Oh, Father God, we need this word. How quickly we forget our need. Father, we know that without the gift of your Son, Jesus, as we have so beautifully sung about this morning, without the hope that we have in him, his work, his perfect life, the gift that he gave us when he willingly laid down his life, apart from that, Father, we would be hopeless. We would stand before you righteously, justly condemned. And so we want this morning, as we look to your word, we want to hold high the hero of this book, the hero of your word, Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you have done, your grace and your mercy and your love lavished upon us. Unbelievable it should be to us. Forgive us when it is not so unbelievable. Help us to see more clearly today through the gift of these words that Paul wrote. Help us to see our need for repentance and our need for Jesus and his righteousness credited to our account. We pray that you would work, that your Spirit would be alive and powerful in our midst today. Father, I could speak all these words and we could have nothing happen. The work is yours, Father. The power is yours. This is your word. It's not mine. So come in your power and move us, shape us, convict us, chisel us, and encourage us, Father, in your love. Help us to see new angles on this glorious text today. We pray this in confidence in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read the verses that we're going to study. Now, I got to memorize the book of Philippians years ago, and I memorized it in the New American Standard. So I tried to do this sermon from the ESV because I want to make the switch, but I just couldn't because I love the NASB and how it takes this. And so in verse 5, Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Being made in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now you might notice there's something that's on our stage that was missing for a while. I want to thank Bran for his hard work and Steve for going to the barn. And we went and we found this couple pieces of wood. This is a 110-year-old fir that came out of a barn up by Linden. And Bran took it, put it together for us so that we could have week by week a visual reminder of the text we're preaching today and so many others. And I love to sing and see. Communion, the table of the Lord, is a visual reminder as well. I think it's going to be helpful for us in our worship in the years to come. And so Paul begins, and what he does here in verse 5 is he makes a transition. Now notice, Paul has been exhorting the church in Philippi and all of us together with them to unity through humility and the same mind and the same love and the same spirit and the same purpose. Now, he makes a transition here, though, from exhortation to illustration. He wants us to see the visual of what it looks like. How do we live this out, Paul? Show me. Show me what it looks like. And so he begins to speak of the example of Christ, which when you think of humility, when you think of selfless love being oriented towards the other at all costs, there is nowhere else to look than Jesus Christ. And so he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to come back to that because we want to see, well, what was in Christ Jesus first? And so on your outline, you'll notice it follows 3 points, and then it will reflect those into us at the end. But first point is, what was Jesus' status? Who is Jesus? And what did he do? Why is this such a big deal? Verse 6, It says, Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay, let's stop there and consider this. His status is he existed in the form of God. Now, this isn't just that he looked like God. The word here, the word form, means the sum of, all the fullness of. He is fully God. And what this rings to us is the concept of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe there is one God, one in three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one God made up of three persons that are individual, and yet the essence of God is one. They are one. Now, if that doesn't make you scratch your head and hurt a little bit, I don't think you're seeing how complex and glorious this is. Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image, us, plural. You see the reflection of the Trinity. And so in Jesus is the sum of the form of God, the fullness of his deity, his glory. Jesus had that in full. In fact, John says it this way. Come on. Okay. The form of God. This is what John said in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word in the context refers specifically to Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, Christ. And apart from him, Christ, nothing came into being that has come into being. I remember when I was trying to memorize that, how confusing that is. That's hard to memorize there. Now, if it exists, Jesus Christ made it. He made everything. There was nothing, and then he made it. And how did he make it? I love this. He spoke. John speaks of Christ as the Word. The Word. Okay, so what is his status? Well, he has the fullness of God, and even more than that, he has equality with God. There is no less godness in Jesus than there is in the Father or in the Spirit. They are all equal, and they fulfill different roles within the Trinity, the divine breakdown of the fullness of God. So Jesus shares with the Father, the Spirit, a fullness of equality. And yet, look at verse 6. He did not regard that equality a thing to be grasped. Now, the word grasped literally means the context, or it denotes like a robber would come into your house and steal something valuable. If he were to be caught, what would his manner be like? He would be holding that thing that he stole from you, grasping it, not letting it go. It's mine. I stole this. This is mine. Like a thief would steal and grasp something. Jesus did not do this with the fullness of his divine godness and all of that always was, and his equality with the Father and the Spirit. He held it with an open hand because he saw something beautiful and important to come. So, what then do we understand? He did not grasp this. In verse 7 it says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Okay, John 10:30, I and the Father are one. There is an equality. It is there. Jesus walks on this earth and he says, this would have been so hard to receive from Jesus. Imagine if all of a sudden, some Sunday morning, I told you, hey guys, I'm God. I'm God. The one we're singing to, it's kind of, we're one. One and the same. Very difficult to hear these words from Jesus. And yet, this was the reality of Jesus. And so, his attitude. What did he do? How did he think about verse 7? We see it revealed here. What was his attitude? Willing and obedient. He did not hold it. He did not grasp it. He did not think only of himself, he was willing and obedient to submit himself, to obey, and in verse 7, to empty himself. His action, what did he do? So his status, his attitude, and his action. What then did Jesus do? With this in view, what happened? Well, he emptied himself and became a man, verse 7 says. Now, this is something that I loved in my study this past week. I love to see the fullness of. I don't think I had grasped, in a good way, the fullness of the humiliation of God becoming a man. Think about this. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. He made everything. And now he's taking on the form of his creation. He becomes what he has created. You have infinite glory. And now you limit yourself to finite creation. This is a fascinating thing. We need to understand this word emptied. It's very important. There's been a lot of heresy that have flowed of misrepresentations of this concept of emptied. What does it mean that Christ emptied himself? It means most literally, he poured himself out. He set aside the use of his divine glory and much of his divine prerogative. He surrendered himself and laid aside much of the divine, not the essence, the divine prerogative of his being God. So you see so much in the scriptures of his glory. Father, I pray that you would bring back the glory that I had before the creation. Remember? He says, bring that back to me as he nears the cross and is about to be revealed in glory. The Son sets aside the fullness of his employment of what it means to be God so that he can be a man. Now, look at this. Being made in the likeness of men, being made in the likeness of men, this has a focus upon what God then looks like as a man. Okay? Being made in the likeness of a man. So, fully God, but being made in the likeness of a man. Okay? And then now look at what verse 8 does. Being found in appearance as a man. So, he's just a man. Normal guy over here, but he's also God. Okay? So he's God, and he's a man, and he's also a man who's God. Now, again, this is a fascinating text. Theologians will study this, and you can think on this and try in our own finite logic to get our arms around this. This is difficult. This is a difficult thing. John 1:14, this is how the Apostle John describes this. The Word, Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glory as of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we have this reality in Jesus Christ. Theologians call this the incarnation. Some refer to this as the kenosis, the emptying of Christ, taking on the fullness of what it means to be a man. He felt the emotion, he experienced the temptation, all the realities of what we experience, Jesus Christ received willingly. And yet, at the same time, he was fully God in deity. One way to think about this is you were born as a human, right? You've always been a human, but you've looked a little different throughout the way. This doesn't capture the fullness. There's still mystery here that's to be gloried in. But when you were a baby, you were a human. And when you're in your midlife, you're a human. And when you get older, you're a human. Fully God. And yet, in the form of man. Fully man. Now, why is this so important? What do we see of this in Christ? Being found in appearance as a man. Emptied himself. Well, what we see is that Jesus became the servant of all. He laid down all the glory that was rightfully his so that he could come and serve. Now, what's amazing about this is Jesus, from day one until the last day, right here, he never sinned. He never sinned. There has only been one man who has ever walked the face of this earth who can say that. That would be the one man, Jesus Christ. No one else can say that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Only Jesus can live a perfect life with no sin. And at the same time, the one who has rights to all worship. The one who, in flawless living, could rightfully say, hey, make a big deal of me. What did he become? The servant of all. Countless times we see through the ministry of Jesus, his humility. Maybe most on display, we see it in the cross. Even before that, though, he washes the feet of the disciples. One of the most degrading tasks Jesus assumed willingly and joyfully. And he says, look, let me show you what it's like to be great. And he washed their dirty feet. Can you imagine God washing your feet? Can you imagine God taking out the trash, scrubbing your bathroom floor? I mean, what can we get an image of this? He became the servant of all, fully God, fully man. And most gloriously displayed, we see this in the text. He humbled himself and died on the cross. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, Jesus Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. No one took his life from him. The sinless man willingly laid down his life. There was purpose in his steps. He knew what he needed to do. He lived a flawless, perfect life. And then he said, I lay my life down willingly of my own accord to be humiliated in a way that no other man should, certainly no perfect man deserves. And I will take upon myself crucifixion. Now the cross was the most, by far, the most degrading form of execution of the day. The Jews hated crucifixion. They hated it. And yet the chant was, crucify this man. He claims to be God. We have nothing to do with him. Crucify him. They spat on him. They struck him. They plucked his beard. They pounded thorns into his head. They mocked him. And what was his response? He didn't defend himself. He had every defense. He could have rightfully made those who did such things instantly die. He did nothing. He received in full all of the punishment, all of the bitterness and the anger. And then he hung on the cross and he died, no more fully receiving all of the sin than when God himself poured the wrath of sin out upon Jesus and then turned his back on Jesus, experiencing then Jesus experienced the separation. Humiliating, but willingly. He prays in the garden before he goes to the cross, Father, is there any other way? If there's any other way, let's do that. But not my will be done, but yours. I submit, I obey, I surrender. Amazing thing. Out of his great love, God sent Jesus to die to pay the debt we could never pay. We are sinners. We spoke of this 9 o'clock hour. This truth is real. We are sinners. Rightfully, we deserve the wrath of God set against us. Jesus came to pay a debt. You think of $700 billion? Could any of us pay that debt? I don't think so. It's way bigger than $700 billion. He came to pay the debt of my sin, my ingratitude towards God, my lack of ascribing to him praise and glory and worship, my self-centeredness, my self-righteousness, all nailed to the cross. Jesus took it all. He took it all. He paid my debt when all he deserved was life and worship and glory. And all I deserved was wrath and hell, rightfully, forever. Oh, the good news gets a lot better when we understand what we deserve. And then we look at the cross and we see what we've been given in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. How? In him. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, God the Father made him be sin for us. And Jesus willingly accepted that road. There was something in view, something glorious in view, something that before a word of creation was spoken was in the plan. It's been described, the crucifixion of Jesus, as the most spectacular sin of all. There is never been and will never be, there has never been a more blatant and terrible sin than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Why? He was a perfect man. There was not a flaw in him. He had done nothing wrong. He willingly died, the servant of all. I'm going to run some scripture here for us. Look at verse 5. I think we need to see this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude. Do you see what he illustrated for us? Look at what he has done. And so I think it's important for us to consider our status. How do I stand? What is my status? If I understand that Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, willingly laid his life down so that others might live through him, through his sacrifice, how do I stand then before my God? Do I stand clinging only to the work of Jesus Christ? And if I do, what is my status then? How do I stand before God? One who only deserved wrath and hell, one who has been given in Christ life, forgiveness, grace, and hope and peace. What is my status then? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your status, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you look to him with all your hope, you lean upon his work for you, his perfect life, his willing death, the payment that he paid for your sin, you stand free, not condemned. If that then is my status, if I have tasted of forgiveness I never deserved, then what should be my attitude? I think Paul wants us to see this. If I have been given this, then what should be in me? What is in my heart? What is in my mind? What is my attitude? Humility and servanthood. I mean, what have I been given? What have I not been given? I've been given life and hope and freedom. I have not been dealt with according to what my sins deserve. He paid it all. And so then when offense comes my way and I feel like I've been wronged, I have a different mindset, don't I? I hold that differently. I have the capacity now to be gracious in ways that I would have never considered. I can find a willingness in my heart for the glory of God to say to an offense, I'll let that go. I forgive that. Bear with one another. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He stands against pride and actively applies grace to the humble. I mean, if you were to sit on that verse for an entire week, imagine the effect it would have in your life. Lord, show me the pride in my life. I assume because I can see pride and arrogance in other people, then I assume I can see it in myself. Not true. I need your help, Lord, through your word, through others I love. Show me my pride. And then help me put it down and walk humbly with you. I need your grace. Show me pride. Help me to kill that pride and live in humility. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Words of Jesus as he walked the road of a servant, pouring himself out, bleeding, working tirelessly, applying himself in all his life, in every place, in every way, to those who only deserved punishment. Oh, the willingness, his attitude, humility. That should be my attitude. It should be our attitude as a church. For those who have tasted of grace, oh, Father, show us. Show us unity in humility. Teach us this more. We all need this. We need to be reminded of this constantly. And I'm having a hard time with this clicker. There we go. The way of humility is not the way of the world. Now, this is obvious. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I mean, if you were to walk into your corporation tomorrow, just to announce, hey guys, you know what? I'm going to work on humility. I don't want to be the big shindig around here. I'm just going to be a servant. Want to serve. I'm not interested in self-promotion, self-advancement. In fact, I don't need that raise. I don't need that. I just want to be the servant around here. I think people, certainly in corporate America, would look at you and say, dude, what? Did you hit your head? We don't do that here at this corporation. There's competition, right? We build our American psyche around pride and arrogance, self-advancement, the self-made man, right? I did this. I did it my way. Humility is not the way of the world. It's not in us to be humble. It doesn't come natural. This takes work. My first response when confronted with sin is not, oh, forgive me. My first response is, oh yeah? Or, you're wrong. Or, who made you God? Who do you think you are? Right? My first response in the pursuit of unity in the church is not humility. My first response is pride. It's in us all. The work of humility is a foreign work. We must lean heavy on the grace of God, but it is not an option. It is the road. It's the path of unity. It's the call of humility. Imagine what the world would say if they saw a church that was truly humble. I met a guy one time named C.J. Mahaney, And in a matter of 4 days, I watched one of the most humble men I've ever interacted with model humility. Keynote speaker at a huge pastor's conference. He was the guy, after he had worked all day, he was putting books on the chairs so he could serve us. Wasn't in some plush apartment chair sitting up there in the high rise, you know, counting how many books he's written. He was the servant of all. I want to be like that man. That touched my heart deeply. I want us to be a church made up of people like that. I mean, you watch, I get the privilege of watching all week long to see people coming through here and they're serving. Linda came in this week. Hey, can I take out your garbage? Right as I'm studying this. You know how cool that is? Keep it up, Linda. Keep it up. So many pouring themselves out, serving, giving. We need help with this. It is not natural for us. Humility is not the way of the world. The world will not understand it, but they will long for it. So then my action, my status in Christ, if that is secure and that is real and that is the reality of my life, then my attitude is very, very different. I exist then to pour myself out for the other. I don't exist to exalt myself. And then my action, what does it look like? Well, I think it's pretty simple. Let's go back to verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. He calls it back. This attitude. Have this attitude. The one I just said, the one I just described in Jesus Christ, this is the command. Have this in you. Live this way. Live this way. In your marriage, what does this look like? Do nothing. We worked on this week, Jenny and I. I'm dishing up apple pie last night. There's a piece that's just slightly bigger. And I'm like, which one do you want? And Jen calls this verse out. And I'm like, oh! Nothing from selfishness. You know how high a bar that is for us in our marriages? Do nothing from selfishness. Be like Christ. Look how he lived. He poured himself out. He did not claim right or privilege. He gave it to the other. And then he died. With our kids, when I come home from work and I have worked hard all day long and all I want to do is sit on that couch and turn on the news and sip a little apple cider, and my son wants to play, do nothing from selfishness. And those verses ring back in. What will I say? And obviously the application comes to the church. It comes to us. The big things, the little things. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Be like Christ. Have his attitude. Have his attitude. And so we come to the table, the Lord's table, commanded by God. We remember. And we're reminded not only of his work, but the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. Father God, oh, it's so clear how much we need you. We all know in us the impulse of pride, self-promotion, defensiveness. We feel it every day. We feel the tension in every decision we make. And God, we thank you for your humbleness, the way that you showed the path of humility, the gift of Jesus Christ and the example that He is for all of us. Lord, we come to this table desperate. We cannot stand on our own. We only stand by grace. We come to this table aware of our sin. And Lord, we come to this table in Jesus Christ confident because of His work, His perfect life, His willing death, the payment of ransom, the debt I could never pay, He paid. And so we come with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts. We pray that You would be honored as we partake of this table today. In Jesus' name, amen.